Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew 15:12. Last week we saw Jesus walked on the water while the disciples were again in a boat, rowing against contrary winds, working hard all night, only going 3-4 miles. And then after the entire night is almost over, it's almost sunrise, Jesus is walking by and then calms the storm, and then they realize, wow, you are truly God and truly are the Son of God. And then it talks about him healing everybody that came to him. And then in the middle of even the religious leaders seeing and hearing, the religious leaders must have heard he walked on water, must have heard all the things that he was doing, must have heard about these healings. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. And then what do they want to do? Oh, your disciples ate with unclean hands. They didn't wash their hands before dinner. And so Jesus rebuked them and told them, we had the lead in that Jesus rebukes them and says that basically he's saying, the law of God does not say you must wash your hands before you eat. It does say honor your father and mother, and you, religious leaders, you make your little man-made decrees. You got to wash or you're a sinner in the eyes of God. Your soul is in jeopardy if you don't wash your hands. But then you say that the things that the Bible does say that people don't need to do as long as it enriches you. As long as you take the money that God says you're supposed to be helping your parents with and you give it to us, the church building project, whatever, then you're okay. And so he goes, you are rebelling against God. And then his disciples, in chapter 15, verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And he had already given the parable of the tares. He gave the parable of the tares, and a man goes out and sows, and then that enemy, an evil person, comes in and sows tares, which is looks like wheat, but it's not wheat, produces no fruit. And then in the end of time, he's going to rip up all the tares and throw them in judgment. So he's basically alluding to the same thing. These guys are not of us. These people are stuck on religion and don't have relationship. They don't care about people getting healed. They don't care about people being, their eyes being opened or anything else. All they care about is religious practices which they're in charge of. And that's in the fake church world today. It's all about being religious and then you're okay, waving incense and all that other stuff. And then he says in verse 14, let them alone. I don't worry about offending them. They're going their way. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. What ditch is he talking about? He's talking about the ditch of hell. And what we concluded with is, don't worry about people that are detractors to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we worry about offending the non-believer, then we won't provide the truth to the believer. Because if I worry about offending the non-believer, I'm not going to say, you must believe in Jesus or you'll die and spend eternity separated from a holy God. Because that is offensive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. But we have to not worry about those who are offended, because the ones that are going to listen and going to get humble and get saved, they have to hear it or they won't get saved. The first several times people were witnessing to me, they went away going, man, that guy got offended. And I'm glad they offended me, because it made me afterwards think about it. And so we don't want to worry about, we don't want to needlessly offend. We don't want to hatefully offend. But we have to, if we're lovingly communicating the gospel, having compassion even on them as detractors, and they get offended, then I'm sorry, I can't help you, and I'm really sorry where this is going to go if you don't repent, because you're going to be separated from God. Then verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And the parable was that it's not what goes, the body, you stick food in your mouth and it comes out the other end. And it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the mouth. That's what Jesus said. And Peter says, what did you mean? Explain that to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Jesus basically saying, don't you guys get it yet? I've already explained parables, how what the parable is for a spiritual person that's really understanding life from forgiveness and the grace of God, you'll understand it. But if you just look at it as a parable, well, what do you mean? I mean, how can we be, the Pharisees have trained us up that you got to eat because we've been around Gentiles and the Gentiles are unclean. And if we don't wash our hands to get spiritually clean to be good Jewish boys, I mean, what are you saying? Forget religion. He's saying, don't you get it? It's not about religion. Jesus, I'm not coming here to make sure that your hands are spiritually clean. I'm coming here that you can be internally clean. Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? There's nothing spiritually defiling about your hands being washed and not being washed. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, and we're going to spend time on each one of these, defining each one of these. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Are you glad that washing your hands before dinner doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or hell? Especially if you go to certain places and in Africa, they go like this and they go, you want some? No, thanks, that's all right. But it's not because I'm going to go to heaven or hell. It's because I might not want to get sick. But our bodies can get sick, but they were making it a spiritual defilement. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 6:15, but we're going to be defining, that's the next parallel verse we're going to go to, 1 Corinthians 6:15. But let's go through this list. See, Jesus was really saying that those scribes and Pharisees, out of their mouth is never going to come love. There's never going to come thankfulness that people are getting healed. Thankfulness that people are being restored to life because they're stuck on religion. And so their mouth is going to be critical the whole time. We were all that way before we were saved. Because if we had love, it was a worldly kind of love, like I love so I can get something from you. We only try and clean up our mouth if we're going to get kicked out of a restaurant or someplace because we're foul or because we're in a particular group of people that might not like our liberties of what we say. But what happens is when we get saved, God does heart surgery. And all of a sudden he changes our heart to what we want to do, what he says to do. And we know that Jesus, how many dirty jokes does the Bible say that Jesus said? And if there was one, he goes, hey, come on, I'm kind of let my hair down today, and, what about blah, 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 and tells a dirty joke. Are we going to be excited about reading about the God-man Jesus who was perfect when he went to the cross? Even a non-believer would say, whoa, what's the deal with that? In fact, Satan inspires people to write books that he had a fling with Mary Magdalene and had children and everything because they want to expunge his reputation, because if we believe he's the God-man, sinless Jesus, then they want to do something. And aren't we glad that he was perfect in all of his ways? Well, perfect Jesus has a perfect Holy Spirit doing surgery on our hearts, and he's changing our hearts. And what should happen to a true believer is that heart says, okay, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore because I know it's contrary to the nature and character of the God who saved me and who has possessed me. So evil, the first one, it says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And to me, it really is like wicked jokes planning on doing evil things. And think about your life. I mean, not everybody grew up like me, but I flunked every one of these. You would sit around and you literally would plot doing evil things because that's what was in the heart of an unsaved person. And hanging around with that. Murders, saying I hate you, let's try to kill so-and-so. There's one that I've confessed. We have to guard our mind, especially in the political realm, because we can in our mind, I don't know about you, but in my mind, wouldn't it be nice if that person wasn't there to cause such trouble for our country? You know, but it's not, that can be in our fleshly mind. God, just save my mind. They don't know Jesus. Save my mind. They are deceived like I was. They're under the sway of the wicked one, if not possessed by them. But I can't wish them to be gone because that means they're done. They're done and they're on their way to hell if they die in that condition. So what I'm saying is too, our hearts are at various stages of having open heart surgery completed and done. When we first get saved, it might take a while for these things to come into our life, but we should aspire to always say, not my will, not my mouth, but your will. I want you to be in my heart to do what I want to reflect what you say. So we don't tell people I hate you. We don't tell our kids we hate. I know a lot of, you know, the damage that happens when you say, I hate you spouse, I hate you kids, I hate you boss, I hate you neighbor. And the neighbor that goes, do you go to church? I don't know much about the Bible, but I know you're not supposed to do that. And so we have to just make sure. And if we do, in a time of flesh, say it to somebody, what should we immediately do? Immediately, I can't even believe that came out of my mouth. And would you please forgive me, son, wife, husband, you know, neighbor, coworker, whatever. Because hatred, what does Jesus call hatred? Yeah, hatred is murder. And it's, you know, murder's, you know, again, if we're saved, if we're truly saved, we're not judged for it because it's a sin, but if we're truly saved, we're going to hate the fact it came out of our mouth. And we're going to want to say, forgive me, I can't believe I just said that. Adulteries, sex talking to someone else's spouse with the intent to have a secret affair. Does that happen in our culture today? Over and over and over again, it should be no part. I mean, it's tragic that there are professing Christian couples that exactly happens. And if the couple that takes part in it goes, I don't care, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to divorce because I like this affair more, then what does that indicate? Maybe they haven't ever had heart surgery. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they were just churchgoers. Because we are supposed to be sold out to God. Saying to your another adultery, saying to your spouse, you're pursuing another person because you wish you, you know, I don't want to be married to you. I want to pursue this other person. Adultery. And the wickedness of our mouth saying something like that, and I've known people that have said it, can be so destructive and hateful. Fornication. Asking someone to commit sexual immorality with you outside of marriage. Harlotry. And that's where 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now, normally, we encourage single people. It's so hard in our culture. It's almost disdained in our culture for somebody to stay a virgin until they get married, but that's what God is saying. Because sexual immorality, fornication, is having sex outside of marriage. It's also porneia is a Greek word, and we have porn. And to be involved with sexual immorality outside of marriage. And I encourage people that are single that are struggling with it, and most, you know, there's tons of men that do struggle with it. You don't realize that you're putting in your mind a bunch of affairs, even visually, you're putting in a bunch of affairs that's going to ruin your marriage. You've got to realize the consequences of immorality, because God says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And that's technically what's happening. Everybody that does allow their bodies to be displayed for men to the tune of billions of dollars a year is either trafficked, which is horrible, and forced to do it, or they're doing it as harlots. It used to, you know, Corinth was filled with over 1,000 harlots up on the hill that people in Corinth would go and visit. That now, with our technology, we have hundreds of millions of potential, you know, harlots that are preying on the spiritual sensitivities of men and women across the whole world. It's another sign. And to me, Satan is so much better at tantalizing people into the flesh than to, you know, because it's easy to do that. It's so hard to discipline ourselves, to show ourselves workmen rightly dividing the word of God, studying to show ourselves approved. It's so hard to do what God tells us to do. It's so easy to do what Satan tells us to do, which is why it takes a disciplined life, and it takes a disciplined life like has never existed in the history of the world because of the technology. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. And this goes to Genesis. If a man and woman actually does get together outside of marriage, they are still, they're joined together, and there's going to be something in their life that will also, again, when they do get married, if it's not, especially if it's not the same person, it will interfere with their marriage. Because something real happens when you get together. And God doesn't want there to be more than one, dozens or hundreds of relationships, because it messes with the mind. God created us. It messes with the mind. But he who is joined to the Lord, which I hope is everybody here, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are married to God, and we want to do what he says. And then he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body for the reasons I just said. It affects your body. It can affect your body physically because you become diseased in ways that you'll never get healed from. And it affects your body in the sense of your mind because it can pollute it. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And see, Paul is talking to a Corinthian culture that was steeped in immorality, and he's saying, you know, if you're really saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. He's there. He owns you. Act like it. That's what he's saying. He owns you. Act like it. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You don't get to do whatever you want to do anymore. For you were bought at a price. What was the price that we were bought? The shed blood of Jesus. I mean, he hung on it. He denied himself. He, in a human sense, he did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to be crucified. Can we identify with that? Was a, you know, that'd be tough. Knowing they're going to cram the nails in his hands and everything else, he didn't want to humanly do that. What he wanted to do is not go through that. Well, we can, in the flesh, want to do all kinds of things that are of the world. Can we, because we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, say, no, I'm not going to do that. And God help me not do it, because, you know, the tentacles of Satan and the barbed hooks that he can put into people can be extremely difficult to get out. But the believer has the promise of the Holy Spirit and Jesus that if they truly die to those things, that they will be set free. We can live a holy life. We can do that. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And turn to Leviticus 6:2, but I'll also read Hebrews 13:4. And because today, marriages are way down. I mean, in our culture, marriages are down. I know professing Christians that are living together. They're living with their boyfriends, having babies with their boyfriends. And then thinking they're Christians, even though it says marriage is honorable among all, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So there again, there's a serious problem with the true relationship if for years and years that can go on, and if anybody brings it up with them, you're the bad guy. You know, how dare you tell me that something's wrong here? Because a true believer is going, I know, I shouldn't be in this relationship. The other person refuses to get married. We have children. I'm trusting God that they're going to change the mind of the other person. we're going to be able to get married and get right with God. I know I'm sinning against God. I know there's a problem. Instead, you know, that person, you know, she or he is showing they have a heart for God, but they're stuck. You know, we can do stuff to get ourselves stuck in positions that nobody wants to be in. Leviticus 6:2, and the way I'm going here is because I'm going back to Matthew 15:19, where it says, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, which we've covered. The next ones are thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Thefts, is your mouth planning with others to steal from others by breaking into houses, homes, bank accounts, etc. We shouldn't be stealing from anybody. You know, one of you got some new tires on the car today, and I go, so how much did it cost for the rebuilding the tire pressure sensors? Now the new car got to have tire pressure sensors, because they had told me when I bought the tires, everything's paid for except the tire pressure sensors. And she goes, they didn't charge me anything. And so then I thought, well, I want the tire pressure sensors rebuilt because they can go out before the tires do, and then that costs you $80 a tire. So I said, go back to them and just ask them if they did it. And they go, oh, yeah, we actually did. Oh, good for you, because they didn't charge her. And she goes, no, it's okay. You can, what? you want us to bill you? And said, well, you did the work, so why bill you? Go ahead and bill. And so it wasn't a big deal, but they were surprised. We shouldn't ever be involved in planning or taking part in theft. We shouldn't do it. Thefts. Mouth refusing to pay someone you owe money to. So I'm not going to pay you. Take me to court. See how you do. Terrible. Saying you are sick. Here's one. Saying you're sick to get a day off when you are not. That can be convicting. No, I never did that because I had eye problems. I couldn't see going in. That was a shipyard joke, but I really did. I think I did fail on that a couple of times in my years in the shipyard. And I was mocked when I was quitting the shipyard because you lose all your sick leave. I had hundreds of hours of sick leave. Lee, what are you doing here? You put in for getting out. You know, you should be home just good. No, I'm not sick. Oh, you're so messed up. So the false witnessing, person falsely swearing. You know, when it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, it's not really just saying lying. It's like in a court of law, you say that person did that. And you are bearing false witness that is going to get that person disciplined, executed, whatever. So it's falsely swearing that a person committed a crime that results in the defendant being put in jail or executed as a result. Now, was there an example of that in the Bible that stands out really clear? Remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? And Naboth says, nope, I'm not going to sell my family's vineyard to you, even though you're the big wig king. I'm not going to sell it to you, and you can't make me. By the law of God, you can't take my vineyard. And so Ahab goes home, and he's throwing a pity party for himself. And his wife comes in and says, "What's the problem? He won't give me his vineyard." And Jezebel goes, "I'll take care of it." And so she just sends a letter telling people, you know, make this big deal in the city for Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, and then have two rotten guys get up and give two testimonies that I heard him blaspheme God, which is a capital offense. And then they took Naboth out and killed him. And then Jezebel says, okay, hubby, you know, vineyard's yours. And so that's what bearing false witness is. And Leviticus 6:2 also deals with just sin. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, in other words, the law allowed somebody to give something, a sheep or goat or just another item, and okay, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of your item. Then they come back a week, a month, whatever later, and they go, okay, it's time for me. I'm back. You know, I'm back. I want to get that. I want to take that thing I had you do safekeeping. You know what? While you were gone, got stolen. Sorry. about delivering to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge. You know, I pledge to give you money, but I don't. Or about robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely. I swear I never took that guy's stuff. Somebody took it. Swears falsely. And any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins bad, you know, and then it goes on from there about the judgment. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 as another emphasis from the apostle Paul, the final one, as that's the next one we're going to go to, but the final one was blasphemy, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, using the Lord's name in vain, which means to invoke God's name or attributes carelessly, irreverently, or falsely, especially in a way that dishonors him or his character. A true believer cannot easily use God or Jesus' name as an adjective. And I really, this one was, I was foul-mouthed. But when I got truly saved, the Holy Spirit just, I'm reading the Bible and let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It was just like all of a sudden just a total stop. And you would have to kill me to make me want to use Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain because he's a noun. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. How can we derogatorily speak about our Savior? Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God. This is a parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew. Therefore, be imitators. We're supposed to be imitators of God, not the world. We're already imitators of the world before we got saved. We did all those things. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Because love is the exact opposite of everything that we just said. We're not going to commit adultery if we love God and love the person that we're with. We're not going to commit fornication because that's unloving to the person that you're involved with as well. It's just, I'm not going to lie because it's unloving. I'm not going to hate people because it's unloving. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Don't let anybody be able to accuse you of this, because it means you're not a good witness. If we do any of that, the world goes, look at those Christians. You know, they just go to church on Sunday and they sin all week long and they do all the things that I do, and so there's nothing to it, and they get deceived into thinking that there's nothing to it when there is something to it if you really have a relationship with God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And there's the real key right there. What's the alternative to everything? I just give thanks. What can we be thankful for? Should we just have, a Christian should exude thankfulness. And it starts with, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you saved my wretched soul. Thank you that you came into the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, parents. Thank you, spouse. Thank you, boss. Thankful for all that you have. Just imagine. We're living here in America, and as much as we're messed up, we can be thankful for a lot of things. I was talking to somebody a week ago, just how it's so, well, even going back to when we're doing Good News Club at Hidden Creek Elementary last Thanksgiving. We had like 12 kids in there, and we're doing a special Thanksgiving thing. How many of you guys ever tell your parents, I'm just so thankful that you... None. No, okay, so here's what we're going to do. Okay, after this study today, because we emphasize being thankful, when sometime during the day or on Thanksgiving, when you actually have Thanksgiving, then just go up to your parents and give them a hug and just say, Mom and Dad, I'm so thankful that you're my mom and dad. I'm so thankful for how you feed me, you take care of me. And then one of the girls go, what will your parents do? Faint. That's what one of the girls said. I said, it shouldn't be that way. We should be thankful for each other. Thankful for the person that's checking you out at Costco, even if they took too long and they're talking to somebody in front of you. whatever, just we should be, because they'll sit there, what's different with them? Because we are living in an unthankful society. And what does the Bible say? In the last days, it will be perilous times. What? Because people will be unthankful, unholy. And we're entering into those perilous times, so we should be sticking out as not being that way. So if I'm thankful, I'm not going to do all those things that Jesus mentioned. I'm not going to do all the things Ephesians is mentioning. Ephesians 5:5, continuing, it says, and this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. So people that are living in it, I don't care. Get out of my life. I don't care what God says. I'm a Christian. I go to church, but I'm living here and you're not going to stop me. They're not, the Bible's saying they don't know. You've got to know. We can discern they don't know Jesus, because Jesus will do heart surgery and keep that attitude from being part of their life. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. And again, all those things people can fall into, but when they do, if they're a true believer, they're agonized to the depths of their soul that they communicated, hatefulness, did any of those things. They're grieved. Because the light is in us, and we know we just snuffed out the light with hypocrisy. Back to Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And James talks to us about saying the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But the Holy Spirit can give us victory over our mouths. So wherever you're at with your mouth, just be convicted, not condemned. Jesus, keep doing the heart surgery. And so whatever's in the heart is from you, and my mouth changes with what I say. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And what's Tyre and Sidon today? Southern Lebanon. And I would imagine the disciples go, why are you going to go there? That's where sinful Gentiles are. In fact, they probably had the same attitude as when Jesus wanted to talk to the woman. And I got to go through Samaria. Why? We can take the Jordan River route to get to Galilee. Why would we want to go through Samaria? Don't you know that Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans? We hate them. But Jesus is showing, when you think about this from 30,000 feet, scribes and Pharisees, they don't care about anybody getting healed. They just care about religion. Then Jesus says, but what's really important is the heart. And the heart can change any person. God can change the heart of any person that is humble and submits to him. Because they said, God, just save me. I don't care. I don't deserve to have your affection, God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But if you're willing to save me, I want to humble myself and be saved. So Jesus is taking that message by going to the very area that a woman is going to get humble who should be outcast and cared nothing about. And behold, a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite woman living up in Lebanon, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She is recognizing Jesus as the promised Jewish Messiah. The scribes and Pharisees can't do that, but a Sidonian woman, disdained by the Jews, can do that. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I want you to heal, and I know you're the Messiah. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out to us. So she must have been persistent. I mean, it's almost like, okay, we're Jews walking in Lebanon, here in southern Lebanon, surrounded by Sidonians. We don't know why Jesus is going here, but we're here. And the lady's just, you know, son of David, son of David. And they're just like, we don't have time for you. And the Messiah, our master, is not going to mess with you. Just Jesus, just tell her to go away. But she's being persistent. Because she is, unlike the religious leader, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah and knows he can heal her daughter. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to lost sheep of the house of Israel. And people misjudge you. They think he's being harsh right here. But he's making a point. Who did Jesus come for first? It says it comes for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And he's making that point perfectly clear. In fact, John says he came for his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the children of God, to become the children of God. So he's demonstrating, I'm here for the Jews, but they're not going to listen. But therefore, I'm coming for everybody. Even Romans 1, Paul says the same thing. Romans 1 and 2, I'll just read them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he turns it around in chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So you want to, I came to save everybody, Jew first, Greek. And if you reject it and you want to live in serving Satan and live in the flesh, then there's nothing but judgment to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So she came and worshipped him. Bowed, prostrated herself in front of Jesus' feet, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, again, people make it like Jesus was being a jerk there, too. But he's making the point that because how could she have responded? You know, you Jews, you think you're perfect. You think you don't. You think you're the only chosen people in the world. How dare you insult me? Could have done that. Wouldn't have ended the same. But she's saying, you know what? I deserve to go to hell. I am an outcast. I am not a Gentile. I am not a Jew. I am a Gentile. I'm not part of the promises of God. But I know that the Messiah can come and do this. And dogs, he's not talking about the Bow Wow dogs. I mean, the Jews considered Gentiles dogs. And we see that in Philippians, where it's turned around by Paul. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord for this, Philippians 3:1. For me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Paul is saying the real dogs are the ones who trust in the flesh. They're the ones that are truly outcast. It's not because of your pedigree of being born a Jew. It's your spiritual pedigree of whether you believe or don't believe. And same thing is seen in Revelation 22:14. So Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. So, and then what he does, so he has this interaction with a Gentile to just teach us what is the heart and mind of God. And that's why, you know, when you're talking to somebody, are you saved? Yeah, I baptize, go to church, whatever it is. Well, what if Jesus didn't come? What would happen? Well, I think I'd still go to heaven. Why? Because, well, I'm not as bad as, you know. No, everybody should be able to say, if Jesus doesn't come, I'm going to hell. Because I'm a sinner, and that's where I've sinned against an almighty, holy God. And unless I get forgiven and given grace by this creator God, I'm lost. And that's what she did. She goes, yep, even dogs deserve. I would love to have just a crumb that falls off the table of the salvation that came for the Jews. And we've been grabbing crumbs for a long time, wouldn't you say? I don't know why this is getting me, but let's pray. We'll close it up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your love, your grace. And God, we thank you for the conviction of your word. And if any of these things in any of our lives are just showing and revealing to us by your loving spirit that you want us to clean it up, we just pray you'd help us to do so. And because we do love you, Lord, and we know we're on a lifelong mission to get fixed, to get discipled, to get fully showing the light, Lord, to let the salvation that's in us work its way out, because the darkness of our own life gets dimmer and dimmer. And we just pray that you would help us, God, as we want to worship you and serve you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Take my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Take my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Take my fill it up and make me whole.
What an awesome song. Without the Holy Spirit, you know, all those things are impossible for us to deal with apart from the Holy Spirit of God changing us, filling us. So it's a good prayer to just say, God, I need more filling because I got more junk that needs to get out. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.